Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for being so filled with delight and satisfaction for us that you sent your Son to bring harmony on earth between us and you. I thank you, Father, that we could preach today and we could hear this word today and we could find your peace ruling in our hearts. We could find our lives born from being set at one again with you. We just thank you, Father, for your great love for us and that everything you do to serve us with your life and to bring forth your life in us. Amen. And we'll call the message Peace on Earth. And we'll just figure out, I guess I don't have the clicker. Becky took off with the clicker. Glory to God. Yeah, but I can't move them down. No, don't worry about it. It's not the end of the world. Maybe Becky and I are still on vacation, I think. You know, we had the lyrics for the songs, and they weren't the right lyrics for the right songs. Oh, you got it. Glory to God. So Becky did not take off with it. So Becky maybe is not still on vacation. Maybe it's just me. Well, I don't know that being on vacation is a bad thing. I mean, especially for Americans, I think we tend to take things a little too seriously. I mean, every single little thing is like life or death, you know? And listen, no one's more guilty of that than me. I've taken life more seriously than I think most people. So, guys, I'm not condemning you if that's where you're at. When I was little, life and death was found in winning every race and doing everything perfectly. If I didn't do everything perfectly and win every race and do all these things, then it was death. But if I could do it all, then there was a good life, you know? Glory to God. Gary, your wife's preaching about you here, man. We're going to have to edit that out of the message. I said it wasn't a bad thing necessarily that Becky and I are still on vacation, because especially in America, we tend to take things a little too seriously, where every single little thing is life and death. But that's not the way. So, glory to God. We'll take these passages from Luke chapter 2, famous passages for everybody regarding Christmas. We've heard all these passages a million times. And it's almost to the point where, like, the power that's behind what's written in these passages has been stripped out of it. Because we've heard it so many times and never actually really heard what they're declaring. It just kind of becomes blah, 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 blah. Like the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You know, the teacher becomes blah, 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 blah. So here we go. Hopefully I can bring some shape to this for everyone. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, if we saw the same thing the angels saw, do you know we'd all be saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? The problem is, we hadn't seen what the angel saw. When looking at the Christmas story, we saw kind of like a perversion of it, which kind of ripped out the ability for us to experience the good tidings of great joy. And I'm so thankful to actually know God now, instead of being like Job, where I had just heard about God and I didn't really know him. I'm so thankful to know God now, because now in knowing God, I've been able to experience the good tidings of great joy that the angel said the birth of this son demonstrated. You know, and for so long, I never really experienced the good tidings of great joy. And I'm not saying, guys, that I never felt joy. There was times where I would feel joy, and most certainly when Christmas would come, there was some sort of a joy that would come, because I would think, glory to God, at least he sent his son to save me from his wrath for me. You know, and so I would rejoice that there was a Savior who came and saved me from the God who was warring against me. And so there could be some joy in that, some relief. But what happens, guys, with the gospel and with what Jesus came and did, and what and the word that is being declared in the birth of Jesus, if we don't understand the heart behind why a Savior was born, then we miss the power of the thing that can give us the great joy. Do you see what I'm saying? The heart behind why a Savior was born is the thing that causes us to feel great joy. So it isn't just hearing that a Savior was born. We can feel some joy from that, but understanding what it means that a Savior was born. And the reason why a Savior was born to the world is what the angels were looking at that caused them to say, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. See, they saw what this Savior being born was declaring. Jesus isn't just a child that was born. Yes, he is a child that was born, but he is the Word of God incarnated in human flesh, meaning that his birth is declaring a word to all of us. And this word that this birth of this child declares to us causes us to feel great joy. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? The joy can be muddled if you think the Savior came to save you from God. You see what I'm saying? The joy can be quite muddled if you think the reason the Savior came was to save you from God's anger for you. The joy kind of, you feel joy and then like, oh. And then you feel like a miserable worm right after. You know, that, well, God was so dissatisfied with me that he had to send his son so he could pour his anger out on his son and so he wouldn't have to do it to me. Listen, that don't exactly fill me with joy. I don't know about any of you guys. You know, and the moment I go there, it rips out any potential I had to begin with for joy. And so the reason why there could be a Savior born, and the reason why I'm so glad to understand these things now is because the Savior being born spoke something to all people, it says. It spoke something to all people. And the thing that it spoke to all people was that God, when he thought of you and when he thought of the world, his heart was filled with so much delight, so much satisfaction, so much pleasure, that when we were lost, his heart longed for us. That when God thought of the world, when God thought of mankind, his delight was in us. His heart was filled with thoughts of satisfaction and pleasure when he thought of us, and he thought of the life that he could share in union with us. When he thought about fellowshipping with us, his heart was filled with so much satisfaction and pleasure that he longed to be with us when we were absent from him. His heart actually ached for fellowship with man when they were lost, because he delighted himself in man. Oh, glory to God. You see how after I said that he delighted himself in man, and that's why he sent a Savior to the world, so that his longing to be one with man could be brought to pass by the Savior that would now come and bring harmony between God and mankind? You see how immediately after I said that God delighted himself in us, it caused me to say, glory to God. Do you see what happens? You start seeing the beauty of God when you see the beauty of his thoughts for you. And in seeing the beauty of his thoughts for you, and seeing that it's the beauty of his thoughts for you that's behind everything he did in sending a Savior to the world to bring peace on earth and to deliver us from sin and to preserve us from sin, you start feeling the good tidings of great joy manifesting inside of you. So listen, man. God didn't send the Savior because he was so disgusted with human beings that he had to do something so that he could see them a different way. He sent the Savior because he longed to be with man. He longed to have fellowship with man, and he had to do something to set himself at one with man again so that he could once again enjoy the fellowship he desired to have with man. Glory to God. Completely different. That's completely different. So, the good tidings of great joy is that a Savior was born into the world that would bring peace or harmony between God and man, and he would bring peace between God and man by delivering man from sin and preserving them from sin. That's what it means when it says good tidings of great joy. There was a birth of a child into the world. The birth of this child declared harmony between God and man, and the birth of this child signified that God would bring peace between himself and man by delivering man from sin and then preserving them from sin in the life of this child. Glory to God. That's the good tidings of great joy. And when the angels see what this is talking about, when the angels see what this child is declaring into the earth, the angels, man, all they could say is glory to God in the highest, goodwill on earth, and peace towards men, peace or goodwill towards men. Now, what is this peace or goodwill towards men? And I think many times when a person gets busy preaching the gospel, we're so used to thinking that God was disgusted with man because of their sin, that we can't even hear the gospel when it's actually preached because we think, how could that be true? How could it be true? Notice what it says that this child declared. Peace on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. It meant that God had something in his heart towards men. What he had in his heart towards man resulted in the birth of this child. Okay? So let's look at what this word goodwill means. This word goodwill means will, choice, goodwill, kindly intent, benevolence, delight, pleasure, satisfaction, desire. For delight in any absent thing easily produces a longing for it. That's what this word goodwill means. I'm going to say that again. And I'll skip to the part that I'm going to highlight here. Delight, pleasure, satisfaction. This goodwill towards men that this child signified to all people, was that God was delighted, that God was filled with thoughts of pleasure, that God was filled with satisfaction towards people. And because those were his thoughts, he had a desire to be one with them. And because they were absent from him, he longed to be one with them. And he sent a Savior in order to set himself at one again with them. Glory to God. That's his goodwill towards men. Okay, so man was absent from God. We were lost because we were walking in darkness because we adopted the carnal mind as the truth. We adopted the persuasion of the serpent, and that caused us to be lost. It caused us to walk in darkness. So we were absent from God, and because he delighted himself in us, he had a longing in his heart to now be with us again. Okay, so I'm going to say this a bunch of times. When God looked upon man, he had opinion about them that filled his heart with delight, with satisfaction, and with pleasure. He had an opinion concerning man when he saw them that caused his heart to long for them. You know, guys, kind of like the way you felt when you looked at your wife. When you were courting her or the first time you saw her, your heart and your mind was filled with thoughts of delight, thoughts of, wow, she satisfies everything I'd ever hoped for, and then thoughts of pleasure, wow, man, we can really enjoy life together. And because of those thoughts you had for her when you looked at her, it produced a longing in your heart to be one with her. That's why you got down on one knee and said, will you marry me? That's the same kind of a thing that God felt, man. Okay, so God looked at man. Here's the cruncher to all this that messes up the world's theology. God looked upon man even while they were dead in their sin, and his heart was filled with delight towards them. This was not after Jesus had died on the cross. This is before. Even while man was dead in their sin, God looked upon them and his heart was filled with delight. His heart was filled with pleasure and satisfaction at the thought of man and being one with them, to the degree that he felt a longing to be with us when we were lost, when we were in our sin, to the degree that his heart ached for fellowship with us. God had such a great desire to be with man and to share his life with us that he longed for us when we were gone. Some of you are like, man, how can that be? And some of you are like, well, I've been listening to Greg for long enough. That's, move on, buddy. I get it. But if you look at the story of the prodigal son, you see this exact picture. That when the son was gone, the father longed for him. The father wasn't like, well, the son's getting what he deserves. The father wasn't like, well, the son took his inheritance and left. He's getting what he deserves out there, slopping around with the pigs, not having any food, having all this calamity come upon him. He's getting what he deserves. That wasn't what the father thought. When the son was gone, the father could only think of the son and how delighted he was in the son, how the son was the apple of his eye, and all he could think about was how his heart longed for the son to come home. See, that's how God was. He delighted himself in us. We are the apple of his eye. And his heart longed for us to come home. And he knew that we couldn't find our own way home. So what he did was he incarnated himself into human flesh. And he said, I will lead these people home. And the reason I'll lead them home is because I long for them to come home so we can hang out. You see what I'm saying? That's why a Savior was born. A light has shined in the valley of darkness, to be a light to all those who've been wandering in that darkness, to bring them home to the life of their design, to bring them home to the God who loves them and creates them, who created them, so that they can find their life being shaped by his love for them. And that's why the Savior was born. Glory to God. That's goodwill towards men. Doesn't that sound like goodwill? Now, peace on earth. What is this peace on earth? And I'll break this down, and that's probably the part I'll spend the most time focusing on. But we sit with this idea that peace on earth is kind of like God was angry with man, and he was warring against man, and now God sends Jesus to accomplish his warfare against man on Jesus at the cross. And that's how there's now peace on earth. And for any preachers who might hear this and think, well, I preached that in the past. Listen, probably so have I. Okay? Let us not find what we've preached in the past to be a stumbling block to moving into the truth. Okay? I have probably also preached that in the past. And I just thank God that he's been walking with me and making the whole thing become clearer and clearer for me. Glory to God. So peace on earth. What this peace on earth is signifying is that a child was born to the human race that was born or begotten of the Spirit, and this child was one with God. Okay? There was now a son of man who was joined to God. There was now a son of man who was one with the Father and the Spirit. Unto the world was born a son of man. And this son of man was of the same mind, the same heart, and the same spirit that God was of. This son of man that was born into the earth was in perfect harmony with God. He was born of the Spirit. He was not born of the flesh. And this is why we have the virgin birth. You know, we have this perverted view that man was so despicable because of their sin that Jesus couldn't possibly be born through the seed of Joseph. It's because of their horrible sin nature that we had to have the virgin birth. No. The virgin birth is that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. The only way he could be the Word of God made flesh is if the Spirit is the one who conceived him. Because the Spirit is the Word of God. So the virgin birth is because Jesus is the Spirit of God made flesh. So the Spirit had to be the one to conceive Jesus. And it couldn't be a man who conceived Jesus, because we can't be saved by the works of man's hands. We can't be saved by the strength of the flesh, but we have to be saved by the arm of God, by the strength of his grace. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. And this Spirit indwelled Mary and produced a son. And that's why this son could come full of grace and truth. And this son that would deliver us did not come by the will of man or the strength of man or the desire of man, but by the Spirit of God. You see how that looks completely different? Glory to God. If it would have been a human being that conceived Jesus, then that child would have been born by the strength of man. That child would have been born by the works of man's hands. And then it would have been as if man was now responsible for saving themselves. Man can only be saved by God and His grace. Therefore, the child must be born from the Spirit of grace and not the works of man's hands. Just like when Moses went up the mountain and he was standing on the grace ground. He was standing on the holy ground. You know, he was standing on sapphire stones when he was up in the mountain. And that sapphire stone is the stone that represents grace. God told Moses, "Take off your shoes, man, for you're standing on grace ground." Well, Moses had made the shoes with his hands. And so what God was saying is, there's no place for the works of man's hands on grace ground. And so there could be no place for the works of man's hands being involved with the birth of this Savior that would come full of grace and truth to deliver His people from sin and to preserve their life in Himself. Glory to God. So that's kind of the thing that he was talking about. So we have this Son of Man that's born, and now, for the first time, there's a Son of Man that's born of the Spirit, that's in union with God, that's one with the Father through the Spirit. And this Son of Man, whose name is Jesus, this Son of Man came in the likeness of sinful flesh to bring harmony to God and mankind. This Son of Man came in the likeness of sinful flesh to come and deliver His people from their sin, and to preserve all those who would believe on Him, to preserve the life of all those who would believe on Him in the body of His resurrection. This Son of Man, He came to deliver us from our sin, guys. And He then came to preserve us from sin in the body of His resurrection, in the body of a human being seated at the right hand of God that is no longer subject to decay or corruption, that's no longer subject to sin, that can never die into sin again. And all those who would believe on that Son of Man would find their life preserved in Him. Glory to God. That's what He came to do. He would come and bring harmony between God and man by walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. That's what He came and He did. He came as a man in union with God, of the same mind as God, of the same Spirit as God, and He walked according to the Spirit instead of walking according to the flesh. And in walking according to the Spirit, instead of walking after the flesh, He came and He conquered sin. He came and He conquered the carnal mind. And He made a way for man to be set at one again with God. He made a way for man to once again enter into the presence of God without any blame or guilt in their hearts. He made a way once again for man to enter into the presence of God and find that their hearts are filled with confidence and love instead of fear and shame. This is how He came and brought peace between God and man. He made a way for man to be set at one again with God by coming and conquering sin, conquering the carnal mind. Hallelujah. That's peace on earth. That's peace on earth. Glory to God. You know, the word peace in Greek, what it means is a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, i.e. harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. That's the Greek meaning for the word peace. It also means to be set at one again, to be joined to another. That's what the word peace in Greek means. In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom, and it means to make whole, to make good, to make safe. It means completeness. It means soundness. It means wholeness. It means safety. It means prosperity. So, the word peace speaks of harmony between two individuals. It speaks of two individuals being set at one again by being of the same mind, by being of the same Spirit. And what it says is that through this harmony between two parties, those two parties are set at one. And through them being set at one, what happens is wholeness, completeness, soundness, prosperity, safety, all those kinds of things happen from these two parties being set together, being set at one again. Glory to God. So, mankind, guys, that's us. We were created to be one with God. We were created to find wholeness and safety and prosperity and completeness of our whole spirit, soul, and bodies through our union with God, where God would be our life. We were created to find that in being set at one with Him. Glory to God. You know, one of the amazing things about this is that it's not just us that's made whole and complete through our union with God. It's not just that we find this soundness, this wholeness, this safety, this prosperity between and being set at one with God. But God's eternal purpose was to be one with man. God's eternal purpose was to have fellowship with man from the foundation of man being seated in the Godhead at His right hand and being part of the Godhead from the foundation of Son. That was God's eternal purpose. So God's eternal purpose was also made whole. It was also made sound. It also found its completeness in God and man being joined together again. You know, in Isaiah 66, it says God found His rest in man. It says, "The earth is my footstool and the heaven is my throne, but where is the place where I will lay my head? Where is the place that I find my rest? Where is the place that I call home? Where is the place that will fulfill my dream for my own life? Where is the place that I've dreamt of occupying and expressing myself? Man?" Man? You know, in the Genesis, when it says God made man, you know, it says after He made man, He rested. Why? Because you're His dream come true. You satisfy His perfect will for His own life. God has a perfect will for His life. When He looked at Himself and everything He had in Himself, He wanted someone like Him that He could fellowship with, that He could live inside of, that they could fellowship with one another, that they could share their lives with one another. And He made all of creation, and He didn't find anything like that. And then He made you. And He said, "Ah, this is what I've been looking for all along. This can be the apple of my eye. I can find my rest in them. Let us go to them and offer our lives to them as a free gift. Let us persuade them of our love for them. Let us come to them and persuade them to trust in us for life so that we can be one with them." Glory to God. So, mankind is made whole and complete through being set at one again with God. But also God's eternal purpose is made whole and complete in Him being set at one again with man. Glory to God. Do you see that, guys? Do you see how God's purpose was made whole, complete, in being set at one again with God? And our spirit, souls, and bodies are made whole and complete through being set at one again with God. Glory to God. If God's original purpose when He made man was for man to fellowship with Him all the days of their life in the cool of the day, and then something happened to get in the way of that, then His plan or His dream wasn't complete. It wasn't whole apart from us being there again. Do you guys see that? That freaks out the human mind. And now we can understand that song. Is it "O Holy Night"? Is that the one we didn't play? "O Holy Night"? Where it says, "And now the soul felt its worth." The soul could feel its worth now in the birth of Jesus. You know, I find something interesting. The more I think about human the way God does, the more the other humans want to kill me. And you know, I think about hashtag Stephen, hashtag the apostles, hashtag Jesus. They came speaking of union with God, of God's desire being unto man, of man being seated in the Godhead. And you know what? That freaked people out, and they didn't want to hear that. And you know what they did? They killed those guys. That's the truth that the gates of hell can't stand against. When we get that truth inside of us, guys, when we see that we've been cut from the same rock that Jesus has been cut from, when we remember the rock from which we were hewn, our lives become animated with the truth that is Jesus. And the gates of hell or the purpose of Satan cannot stand against that truth. It cannot stand against that revelation in the heart of a human being. Glory to God. So what happens is when we think of Jesus as being the sign of peace between God and man. At least for me, and if it's just me, you guys can bear with me as I go through this, and you could say, well, I just had a better revelation than Greg. But for me, in the past, whenever I thought about peace on earth and peace between God and man, I thought of it from the standpoint that God was warring against man, that God was against man. He stood opposed to man, and he was against man, warring against man, bringing calamity to man because of how upset he was with us because of our sin. And then I always kind of looked at it as if Jesus came and he became flesh, and what he did is that he took the rage and the havoc of God's war against mankind onto himself. And so that Jesus came and took all of God's anger towards man because of their sin into himself, and then that's how Jesus brought peace. That's the kind of belief that I had about it. I always thought of it as if we were at war with God, or rather God was at war with us. Now listen, we were enemies of God in our minds. That doesn't mean God was against us. It means we had a wisdom in our hearts that was contrary to the wisdom of God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we had spears and bow and arrows and shields and God was the enemy on the other side. Now on earth. So Jesus came. Jesus did not end the war. The war that he ended was not a war between God and man. The war that he ended was not that God was warring against man and Jesus came and took all that war into himself and now there could be peace. That's not the war that ended. Peace means to be set at one again. Jesus is the sign of peace between God and man, and it's true that he did come to make peace between God and man, but the way he came to make peace between God and man, the warfare that was accomplished to bring peace between God and man was not that God was against man because of their sin. The warfare that was accomplished that brought peace was Jesus coming as a man in union with God to be the representative of man, to be the manifestation of God being with man to conquer the sin that was warring against them. You guys see that? Sin was warring against man. Man could not conquer the sin. The sin stood opposed to man being one with God. God said, these people can't save themselves. They can't accomplish their own warfare. Let me come as a man, as the representative of man, as the manifestation of God with man, and let me accomplish their warfare for them by conquering the sin that is trying to kill them. You see? That's the warfare, guys. That's the peace that needed to be accomplished. Glory to God. And what happens is, in conquering sin as a man in union with God, Jesus could then make a way for all people to be set at one again with God. He could bring harmony between God and man. Okay? So the way Jesus set man at one with God is by coming and conquering the enemy of man that kept man from being one with God. Okay? They both were against the same thing. You see what I'm saying? That's what he did, all right? Now listen, I got to say this so many times, but it's always good for us to hear it. Sin did not keep man from being joined to God in the sense that God saw man's sin and then gave them the stiff arm. It was like, no. It's not as if man came to God while they were dead in their sin and God would not. Don't talk to me, talk to the hand. That's not how it went down, guys. That's not what went down. And in fact, God came to man when they partook of sin. And it was man that hid from God. We see this perfectly represented in Adam and God in the garden after Adam sinned. Who hid from who? God didn't hide from us. We hid from him. We hid ourselves from God. So it's not as if God looked at man's sin and the reason that we couldn't be one with God is because he was so disgusted with our sin that he didn't want anything to do with us, and so he gave us the Heisman, you know? That's not how it went down. That's not the way that it looked. The way sin kept man from being set at one with God is much more, it looks much more like sin was an army standing opposed to man on the path to God, keeping them from him. That's how sin kept man from God. And when we think of this, we can look at the tabernacle, and we can look at the veil and the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies that kept man out of the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies would have been the place where the throne room was represented, the place where the presence of God was, the place where the Father, Son, and Spirit were. And there was a veil there that stood opposed to man coming into the Holy of Holies. Okay? When we think of how sin kept man from God, we want to think of it more like a football game. It's like if there could be an end zone, and the one team is trying to get into the end zone. There's another team standing opposed to them, keeping them from getting into the end zone. Do you see what I'm saying? One team is all the time trying to get to the end zone, and there's another team standing opposed to them, trying to keep them from getting into the end zone. So the end zone would be like the Holy of Holies. The end zone would be where God was. The end zone would be the presence of God. And the other team that's working to keep us from the end zone would be sin. The other team would represent the veil that's standing against us to keep us from getting to the end zone. But the other team isn't God. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So peace and harmony between individuals here, when it says peace on earth, it's not talking about God was against man in the past or that God was warring against man in the past. It's that there's something called sin. There's something called the carnal mind that was warring against man, standing opposed to them, keeping them from being one with God. Peace and harmony between God and man speaks of God being with man in the person of Jesus to war against that which was warring against us. That's what peace and harmony talks about. To conquer that which was keeping us from being one with God. To conquer that which was keeping us from standing face to face with our Father in the Holy of Holies. To conquer that which was keeping us from standing face to face with the Father of all glory and feeling loved and confidence. He came to conquer that. That's what peace and harmony is. God coming to war against that which is warring against you. God is with you. The lost, being lost and in the dark, was that man thought God had abandoned them. God says, I've never abandoned you. Here's the proof. Here I am with you to do that for you, which you cannot do for yourself. Glory to God. That's the warfare God accomplished. He came and he conquered sin, guys. He didn't come and conquer man. Sin and man are not synonymous. If you look at math, and you're looking at an equation, and you're looking in God's book of equations, nowhere in God's book does it say sin equals man, man equals sin. God doesn't confuse the two things, guys. So it can help us if we don't. And we see this very thing in Micah, in the prophet Micah, when he's prophesying of the Messiah and what the Messiah will do. But if you turn to Micah chapter 5, I think it's verse 5 and 6. I didn't write it down. I think it's verse 5 and 6. This is Micah prophesying about the Messiah and what he will do. And look what he says. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. So here's Micah prophesying of the Messiah, and he speaks about the Assyrian, or the land of Nimrod, warring against the children of Israel. It doesn't speak of God being the one warring against the children of Israel. It says the Assyrian and the land of Nimrod, the people of Nimrod, were warring against the children of Israel. And then it says, Micah says, and this man shall be your peace from their warfare against you. He shall come with the sword, and he will empty your land from the Assyrian and from the Nimrod. Jesus came with what? The sword of the Spirit? The word of God? Conquered sin? Conquered the Assyrian? You know, in the Bible, Lucifer or Satan is referred to as the Assyrian. Sin is also, the Assyrian is also used to refer to sin or the carnal mind. And so this verse is prophesying of sin and Satan warring against man. And God coming in the person of Jesus to end sin's warfare against us, to end Lucifer or Satan's battle against us, to conquer Satan and to conquer the sin that was warring against us. That's what these verses are pointing to. And I could get into a lot of typology about this, but he says, I will raise seven shepherds. Seven is the number for completion or perfection. I will raise up a perfect shepherd unto you. And then eight principal men. Eight is the number of new beginnings or the number of a new creation. I will raise up a new man, and this new man will come and lay waste to the Assyrian and to his plan to reign over you with his kingdom of sin and death. This is prophesying of Jesus. Glory to God. So the prophecies in this picture was there was something against Israel. It wasn't God. It was the Assyrian. And then the Messiah would come and he would conquer those that were against Israel, meaning Satan and sin. That's the same thing that happened in Jesus, guys. That's what we're talking about here. The Assyrian is sin. Sin was against us. The Assyrian is Satan. Satan was against us. God was always for us. Imagine that. God was always for us, but we would not. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, when we look at the typology in this verse, when it speaks about the shepherds, and I think my mom mentioned this, it says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. This keeping watch phrase, you know, there's nothing that's in the Bible for just no reason. There's significance in everything that's said. And this keeping watch phrase is telling us that the place that these shepherds were at is a very famous place in Jewish culture called the Tower of the Flock. It's called Migdal Eder, which is the place where the shepherds would watch over the flock. They called it keeping watch over the flock. Now, the place where they were keeping watch over the flock from Migdal Eder is not just any place or any flock. It's the place where the shepherds would watch over the sheep that were going to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb. And so these shepherds were watching over these sheep to keep them without spot and without blemish so that a perfect sacrifice could be offered on Passover. The Passover sacrifice was the thing that delivered people from sin. It's the thing that took away the sin of the people. And so these shepherds were watching over these lambs from the tower of the flock, from Migdal Eder, and they were taking care of this flock to keep them perfect. Now listen, the angel of the Lord comes to them, and he tells them, fear not, for behold, I bring you great good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Oh, a Savior. And in the same prophet, Micah, in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So Micah was saying that the Messiah would first be seen in the world from this tower, the tower of the flock, where these shepherds were keeping watch. That's exactly where the Messiah was first seen, by these shepherds. Now, when the angels came testifying this to the shepherds knew what they were talking about. They knew that this was the manifestation of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Forget all these lambs that we're swaddling with clothes to keep their limbs from thrashing around and being cut. Because you know, if a lamb came out and thrashed around and got cut, that's a blemish. Can't be offered as a sacrifice. Can't be used. It's no good. The lamb has to be without spot or without blemish. So when they heard this word from the angels, and the angel said, this shall be a sign unto you, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They knew exactly what the angels were saying because they wrapped all the lambs in swaddling clothes to keep them from without spot and blemish so that they could be a perfect sacrifice offered on the Passover. And so when the shepherds heard this from the angels, they knew that the angels were declaring, behold, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. They knew that's what they were seeing when they saw Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Glory to God. So the swaddling clothes and the fact that the shepherds were at the Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock, it's pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world and bring harmony between God and man. Okay? Jesus comes as the Lamb of God to bring harmony between God and man by delivering us from our sin and preserving our lives in the body of His resurrection. Okay? So, sin in the carnal mind was like an army standing opposed to man, keeping us from being set at one with God, keeping us from being joined with God and standing face to face with Him. And the way that sin in the carnal mind kept us from being joined with God or set at one with God can be clearly seen in Adam. The way that sin in the carnal mind keeps us from being one with God is by filling our hearts with fear and shame at the thought of being in the presence of God. That's the way that sin keeps us from being one with God. It would fill our hearts with fear to be in the presence of God. And then that fear would work death in us. It would condemn us to death. That's the way that sin stand opposed to us. So listen. Jesus being born in Bethlehem, what it does is it points to Him being born in the house of David. Right? And this is significant. It speaks of Jesus coming as the son of David, as the one who was prophesied of through David, who would come as the representative of mankind and then conquer the giant that was warring against them called sin and then establish His kingdom. And this is important because, you know, David also represented Israel in a battle or a war against a giant named Goliath. David came and David had to represent Israel, and David warred a warfare on behalf of Israel. He represented all of Israel as Israel and then warred a warfare against a giant whose name was Goliath in order to bring peace to the land of Israel. Now, Goliath is very interesting because it isn't just that there was just some ugly giant guy that was warring against Israel. It says that his stature was 6 cubits high, the number 6. He had his spear was 6,000 or 600 shekels in weight. If you look at the number of his armor, there's 6 of the pieces of his armor. 6, 6, 6. Goliath represents the carnal mind. Goliath represents sin. He represents the wisdom of the serpent. He is the representative of Satan warring against Israel. He was clothed in brass, which signifies judgment and condemnation. He was sin condemning the people of Israel to death. And he needed, and Israel needed someone who could come and represent them, that could battle their warfare for them, that could slay their giant. So David comes as a prophesy, or a prophesying of the Messiah that would come and accomplish our warfare against sin. He comes as the representative of Israel. And look what he does. He says, no, I don't need any weapons. I don't need anything that was made by man's hands. He picks up 5 stones. 5 is a number that represents grace in the Bible. And he slays the giant. He slays Goliath, the one who represents sin in the carnal mind. He slays the representative of Satan with grace. And this is what Paul was talking about in Romans 5, where he says, where sin was abounding over man, causing death to reign over them, grace has much more abounded over that death and that sin. Glory to God. And, you know, after David hit Goliath in the head, and people like to debate whether Goliath died right when the stone hit him in the head, or did he die when he cut off the head. Listen, who cares? Shocking that Greg would say that, right? Because we all know Greg is the first on the scene to argue every minute little point. But anyway, David cuts off his head, and he takes him to a place in Jerusalem, right outside the city, and he buries his head there, which becomes a famous place that we've all heard of called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. That's why it's called Golgotha, because Goliath's head is buried there. This just happens to be the place that Jesus was crucified. The place of the skull, where the head of Goliath was buried. Now listen, David cutting off Goliath's head and burying it in that place was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and to fulfill prophecy. Okay? Now Goliath's head represents the wisdom of the serpent. It represents the carnal mind. It represents the thinking of the serpent. So David cut that thing off and planted it right outside Jerusalem by inspiration of the Spirit, because the Spirit was leading him to do that, because that's where Jesus was going to be crucified however many thousands of years later. Okay? Now listen. In the same day that David was the representative of Israel to slay the giant Goliath that stood opposed to Israel, Jesus is the representative of the human race to slay our giant who is called sin. He is the representative of the human race to slay the giant that was condemning us to death, whose name is sin. Glory to God. This was all prophesying of Jesus. He is the representative of the human race that came to slay our giant, who came to slay the sin that was causing death to reign over us by crushing the head of the serpent on the cross. He came as our David, and he crushed the head of the serpent with grace and truth in order to wash our conscience clean from our sins, in order to wash our conscience clean from knowing ourselves according to the flesh, in order to wash our conscience clean from knowing ourselves by what we do, what we have, what happens to us in this world. He came to crush the head of the serpent by washing our conscience clean from the old man, by washing our conscience clean from knowing ourselves according to Adam. Glory to God. And listen, in washing our conscience from clean, from knowing ourselves according to what we do, what we have, what happens to us, in crushing the carnal mind on the cross, He has made a way for us to enter into the holy place. He has made a way for us to stand in the presence of God without blame or guilt in our hearts. And through this, He has made a way for man to be set at one again with God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus, I just said this, but Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, the place where David buried the head of Goliath. Goliath represents the serpent and Satan and sin. The head of Goliath represents the wisdom of the serpent, or the carnal mind. Now, in Jesus being crucified at that place, we see the prophecy in Genesis 3 fulfilled, where God says to the serpent, "The seed of woman will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." Jesus was the seed of woman that God prophesied in Genesis 3, foretelling of Jesus coming as our David, as our great representative, as the manifestation of God with us to crush the head of the serpent, to crush the carnal mind on the cross. And in crushing the carnal mind, the veil could be torn from top to bottom, and there'd no longer be anything in the way keeping man from walking up into the Godhead. There would no more be any fear, any shame, because we wouldn't be looking at the fruit that we saw in our lives to determine what God thought of us. But we'd be looking at Jesus, at the resurrection, and we know that God was happy with us, that His delight was unto us, that He was filled with satisfaction and pleasure at the thought of us. And this would fill us with confidence to come into the holy place. And then we could find ourselves set at one again with God. And we can find our lives being shaped by His love. Hallelujah. See all the way all these working parts come together? And all the, oh, the glory and the majesty of the wisdom of God. You know what I'm saying? So at the cross, Jesus resisted sin unto his death. He resisted the carnal mind so much. He resisted all the things that the carnal mind said to him so much that he died unto it. He died unto it. He rejected it so much. He said, "I'll give up any kind of a life or existence that is in any way impacted by this mind, any way impacted by this sin. And in giving up that life, I will die unto it as the representative of the human race. And I will deliver all people from their union to this carnal mind, to this sin, in my death as them and for them." Glory to God. You see what he's saying here? Jesus was bruised by sin on the cross. He was bruised by the carnal mind on the cross, and in resisting the carnal mind unto his death, he crushed the serpent's head with his heel. He crushed the serpent's head with his heel. He crushed the carnal mind. He made foolish the wisdom of the serpent, and he destroyed the power that sin had over man. He destroyed the power that sin had over man. Glory to God. So listen, guys, the carnal mind isn't a mind. We define the carnal mind as a carnal mind being a guy who wants to go drink a 12-pack of beer and, you know, party at Mardi Gras. That's not the carnal mind. The carnal mind is a mind. Now listen, if you want to drink a 12-pack of beer every day and party every day, that might be the result of you having a carnal mind. Right? But just going and drinking a 12-pack of beer one day and enjoying Mardi Gras, that's not what carnal-mindedness is. Okay? Jesus drank wine. In fact, it says that Jesus was known as a glutton and a wine bibber. How was it that he was known as a glutton and a wine bibber? Unless he ate and drank. Jesus didn't have the carnal mind. Okay? So listen, the carnal mind is a mind that's stained with your sins. It's a mind consumed with all your imperfections, with all your faults, with all the things you think you see about yourself that aren't good, with all the things that you think are wrong with you. A carnal mind is a mind that's filled with all of that, that's filled with all your supposed spots and blemishes. And so your mind is all the time filled with all the wrong fruit that you think you have and all the good fruit that you think you lack. That's what the carnal mind is. Okay? The carnal mind is a mind self-focused on the fruit you see, whether good or bad. The carnal mindedness is to know yourself according to the flesh. It's to know yourself by what you do, by what you get, by what you have. The carnal mind is to try to relate to God and his promises to you through your ability to perform the commandments. The carnal mind is to try to relate to God and his promises of life to you and blessing by trying to use your ability to do that which is good and not do what is bad. That's what carnal-mindedness is. Okay? Now listen, when you're carnal-minded, you begin to develop a picture of yourself that isn't the truth. You begin to develop a picture of yourself that looks more like Adam and less like Jesus. And when you have a carnal mind, your image of yourself is that you're full of spots and blemishes. And if you're full of spots and blemishes, you don't really feel confident standing in the presence of the Father of all glory. If you think you're full of spots and blemishes, you don't feel love and confidence to walk up into the throne room where the Ancient of Days is sitting. You don't feel confidence to walk up into the place where the glow and the light is so bright that you can't even see yourself. You don't feel confidence to walk up into the Holy of Holies if you have a carnal mind. What you will feel is fear and shame. And that fear and shame will act as a veil keeping you out of going into the Holy of Holies. So Jesus comes as our David, and he absorbs all the worst things we could ever think about ourselves into himself on the cross so that he could die away the image we had of ourselves on the cross. And that image could be dead, and God could raise up another image. And this image could fill our conscience with God's thoughts about us. And in God's thoughts about us dwelling in our hearts, we could be filled with confidence to walk into the Holy of Holies. We could see there is no veil. And in walking into the Holy of Holies, we'd be set at one again with God. Glory to God. For that is the place we were created to be. You see what I'm saying? So the Holy of Holies, guys, in the tabernacle represents being one with God. That's what it represents. It speaks of being one with the Godhead. It speaks of being seated in the Godhead. The carnal mind, guys, was the veil keeping us out. That was the veil that was keeping us out, okay? Jesus came as the representative of man, and he crushed the carnal mind by resisting it as the truth that is the way unto life. He said, no, this is not the truth that is the way unto life. I reject it. And in doing that, he crushed the carnal mind by dying unto it as the representative of the human race. And then what happened is the veil, it says, when Jesus gave up the ghost, it says, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. The moment he died unto sin as the representative of the human race, the veil that kept man out of the place they were created to be, the place where they'd be one with God, was rent from top to bottom. There was no longer a separating wall. And now man could walk right into the holiest place and be in the place they were created to be, set at one with God because of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's how he made peace on earth. Notice how he didn't have to take the wages of God's war? It doesn't say Jesus took the wages of God's war against him and he died. He took the wages of our sin, and our sin resulted in his death. It's the wages of sin, guys. It's the wages of sin, not the wages of God warring against people that equals death. Every time death happens in the world, we say, look at God. It's the wages of sin that Adam brought into the world that brings about any death you see anywhere, anytime. It ain't never God. Jesus can't teach people to love their enemies. He can't say that the fruit of God's life is to love his enemies and then have God killing people. You see what I'm saying? You know, notice in the Old Testament, whenever somebody died because of their sin, it makes a clear point to say that their blood is on their own hands. Do you see what I'm saying? The iniquity killed them, not God. The blood isn't on God's hands because it isn't God that killed them. It was iniquity dwelling in their heart that killed them. Their blood is on their own hands, is what it says. So, and I'll finish with this. Jesus crushes the carnal mind on the cross. And when he crushed the carnal mind on the cross, the veil that was separating us from the presence of God was torn. Okay? And now in that veil being torn, and in Jesus dying unto the carnal mind, dying unto sin, there could now be a human being seated in the Godhead declaring to all people their freedom from sin. There could now be a human being seated in the throne room at the right hand of God that could intercede in our hearts, in the hearts of all people, telling us that our sin was forgiven, telling us this is the place we were created for. There was now a human being that could be seated in the Godhead who could be our high priest and could intercede in our hearts by persuading us that we are safe in the presence of God. There was now a human being that was raised up from sin, that was completely free from the hold of sin, never to die unto sin again. And this human being that we could see completely free from sin, that was raised up from the sin that came upon him, could now purge our conscience from sins so that the veil that separated us from God could be completely moved out of the way. And in the veil being separated from God, we could be filled with confidence and ease in our hearts to stand face to face with God. And this makes a way for us to be set at one again with God by replacing the fear and shame we once felt at the thought of being in the presence of God with confidence and love. You see, when a human being can be raised, when there could be a human being who took the sin of the world onto himself, and we could see that sin and that death reigning over that human being, when we could see that that human being had been raised up from that sin and that death, and that there was no remnants of that sin and that death anywhere in that human being, that we could never see sin connected to that human being again. It's designed to declare a word to the hearts of all people to purge our conscience from our sin. Because we see a human being who's holy and blameless seated at the right hand of God, who is our high priest, meaning that he is the representative of us. And so now we can look to that human being to find the report about this human being. And that human being says to this human being, listen, man, you're holy and blameless before God. There is no spot in you. You are all fair. And see, now that removes the veil. And now I'm filled with strength to come into the holiest place and be set at one again with God. Hallelujah. That's peace on earth. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for sending a Savior to accomplish our warfare for us. Not to accomplish your warfare against us, but to come and stand with us, to declare to us that you are God with us, to accomplish the war that was warring against us. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for making a way for us to be set at one again with you, for there to be harmony between God and man on earth. As it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. Lord, we just make ourselves available for this harmony between us and you to be made manifest to the uttermost in our whole spirit, souls, and bodies. That this harmony that is in heaven between God and man, that as it is in heaven, it will be on earth, and that this harmony between God and man can manifest in us so much that we can be a light in this world, to lead the other people back into the place they were created to be, to lead the other people into the Holy of Holies, where they can be set at one again with you by being of the same mind as you and the same spirit as you. Glory to God. Amen. Merry Christmas.